That's a great little video. When I saw that the first time, I was doing the same thing, just like you did. Just the main emphasis is about inviting people to come. You never know. And we've been in this series called Walk Across the Room, and how important it is that when we see people that are in need, or see people standing off to the side, or see people that maybe are a little different than us, that we walk across the room and just go introduce ourselves and find out what their story is. And then through that process, that we might be able to invite them to come to church or invite them to know who the Lord is and how vital that is. And so this is the last in our four-part series, and I hope that you learned enough. I've loved our group and what we've discussed in our groups that's been going on. I know I've talked with some of the other small groups and the discussions that they've had about, you know, sharing their faith with their friends and family and so on and so forth. So really, I think it's really challenged us to look at people in a different way, and then just initiate that step in order to maybe possibly make a life-altering, eternity-altering relationship with those people around us. And so next week is a great example for that. It's Easter, and you can invite folks to come and have some pancakes and some sausage, and that's a great excuse to invite people to come. And then come and hear what we're going to be doing on Sunday morning as we share the good news of the resurrection of Christ, which gives us so much hope, and hopefully have a testimony there about how the Lord's changed a person's life, and just celebrate what God is doing. So I hope that you're thinking about people that you can invite. I would encourage you to do so, and bring them along with you, and we can share the joy of the Lord together with our family and friends. This week I was listening to one of the sports radio stations that I like to listen to, 1500 KSTP. It's on locally on 1340 KROC. But a couple of guys were talking on there, some sports writers were talking about a gentleman that passed away this week, Ray Williams. Ray was one of the best basketball players for the University of Minnesota that we've had come through our system in the 100 and so years, however long basketball's been around. But Ray was a part of some teams back in the 70s that were some very good Gopher basketball teams. But he passed away this week at the age of 58 from colon cancer, and they were just reminiscing a little bit about him. And I remember him as a player. His brother Gus Williams was in the NBA as well. He was a very good basketball player. In fact, they said that there was five kids that grew up on the same street that he grew up on that all played in the NBA. Can you imagine how talented they were? All in the same street. They grew up around the same time together. But five kids. So he's from Mount Vernon, New York. But they were talking about a story, and there's something that captured that really caught my attention when they were talking about him. He played for the Gophers from 1975 to 1977. He was the 10th player drafted in the 1977 NBA draft. I know that most of you really care a lot about that. He was the 10th player drafted, right? He played 10 years in the National Basketball Association, the NBA. And then after the NBA, though, it says that he fell on hard times. He actually ended up being bankrupt. And I recently read an article where 70 to 80% of NBA players end up being bankrupt after a few years. Isn't that amazing? They make millions and millions of dollars, and they get so used to that extravagant lifestyle that they lose everything, about 80%, 70 to 80%. Well, he was one of these guys that lost everything, and then he lost his wife and his children as well as they moved away from him. And he eventually became homeless, and this is a few years after, and some of his old coach, Jim Dutcher, heard that he was living in a van down by the river, living in a car, and was really on hard times. And they heard about that and how tragic that was. And so his coach and some other of his friends got together, and they found him a job back in his hometown in Mount Vernon, New York, working for the city in the recreational department so that he'd have a job, something to do. But it's just this tragic story. And then a little while after he was working there, he found out that he had colon cancer, and then eventually he died from that at the age of 58. So I was listening to them, and they had a couple of quotes from some of the players that used to play with him. One was Flip Saunders, who used to be an NBA coach, and he played for the University of Minnesota as well. And he was reminiscing, saying that he was the best athlete that we've ever had come through the University of Minnesota basketball program. Great athlete, great guy, great teammate. And then they interviewed Jim Dutcher, his former coach, Coach Dutcher had been in contact with him many times in these last few months, talking with him and asking how he was doing, and he was just reminiscing. And he said he didn't want to talk a lot about the NBA, but he wanted to talk a lot about the college. And he remembered he just loved being at the college. And then Flip Saunders wrote that he put a lot of tapes together of their old games, and he gave it to Ray to watch and just to remember a little bit. And when Coach Dutcher was talking to Ray's wife said that that's what he spent his time doing these last few weeks, was just watching his old games and remembering them. And when they said that, the person talking about that on the radio said that, it made me start to tear up. Just think of that. Here's a guy that's been in hardship, you know, 58 years old, still young compared to lots of things the age of how people lived in the 80s, so still a lot of life to live. And what got me was that at the end of his life, all he had to hold on to was some basketball games from 30 years ago. That was it. Now, I don't know what his relationship with the Lord was like, but I thought how sad that was, because, you know, he was thinking about a time in his life when there was joy and when he was on top of the world. And when he would walk on campus, everybody knew who he was. It was a point in his life that he felt good. And that's all that he had to hold on to before he went to meet his maker. And it just caught me. I don't know why it caught me. I just started tearing up in the car, thinking about how tragic that was. And it made me think about how many people go through life like that. And they've gone through hardships, and they have nothing to hold on to. They remember something about their childhood that was positive, or maybe one positive person. But that's it. That's all they can think of, and that's all they can remember. And to live life that way is such a tragedy, and especially if you don't have the Lord in your life. And it made me want to think about how important it is that when we see people that are struggling and dealing with issues in life, that we introduce them to Jesus so that he's the most important thing in their life, so that's what you hold on to when you're facing life's tragedies. That's what you think about when you go and you're dying of cancer or whatever it might be. That's why it's so important that we spend the rest of our time here in this world sharing the good news of Jesus with as many people as possible, so that they might have hope as well, so they don't end up living tragic lives. So today, this thought that I want to leave you as we finish up this series and just walking across the room is this, that we need to get a grander vision for living. That means we got to think beyond the fame and fortune, like the old saying is, fame is fickle or fame is fleeting, just like it was for Ray and his life fell apart. We got to think beyond the world that we're living in, that it's not just about getting up and going to work and coming home and taking care of the kids and going to sleep and doing that over and over and over again for 18 years, or getting up, going to work, and coming back home, getting up, going to work, and coming back home, getting up, going to work, do that for 40 years, and then you retire, and then you say, what's left with life? You know, the things that we pursue in life, what value is that? How important are they? Are they temporary means, or are we living for the eternal? And so when I talk about grander vision living, I'm talking about living beyond the norm, how everybody else lives, and to start thinking about the people around us and how important it is that we work at sharing the good news of Jesus with them so they might have life, not only in this earth, but also in the life to come. And that's what we should give our lives to. That is the purpose that we have in life. That is what God has called us to do. That is the grander vision for living. And we're going to look at a passage where in the book of Acts, a simple passage found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus challenges his disciples that they need to live for a grander vision in life. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And I want to look at different aspects of this grand vision that we are called to live. The first aspect of this vision is this, that Jesus gave us a mission in life. None of us should go through life wondering if we have a purpose or a sense of meaning, because Jesus has given that to us in a number of ways, in a variety of ways, in the New Testament of the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this to his disciples, and these are the last words that he probably told them before he went to be with his Father in heaven. He challenged his disciples that were sitting in front of him and said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. That is our mission and purpose in life. We will be witnesses of the Lord. Now, he's talking specifically to the 11 and 12 that were with him as he was going to go and to rise up to go be with his Father in heaven, and they had a job to do. And their job was to share this message of hope with as many people as they encountered. He gave them this commission in a variety of different ways, and I've listed it for you in your insert there. But in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in Mark 16, verse 15, in Luke 24, 46 through 49, in John 20, verse 21, they're called the Great Commission passages, where the Lord demanded or commanded his apostles to go out and share the good news with others. That's their mission in life. Now, that mission isn't only for them. It's always meant for us as well. It was meant to be, and then they will make disciples, and they will go and make disciples, and they will go and make disciples. It was meant to be passed down through the generations. We can't just write it off as something that was given just specifically to them. That is our mission in life as well. But the good news is, when we think about that, we can be overwhelmed by that. I get overwhelmed by it because I look at the world around us and the frustrations that are there. You turn on the news and you find things that are happening in other places of the country, even things that are happening within our own country. You see people bickering with each other. You see people that are very upset at Christians for whatever reason, sometimes good reasons, sometimes no reasons. And it could be very easy for us to just leave everything and go off and hide somewhere. And that's it. Leave the world as it is and say to hell with everybody, because that's where they're going anyway. So to hell with them, and then go and live in a safe area. That's tempting to do. But the Lord has challenged us to know that we are to stay in the world. It's going to be frustrating, but our job, our mission, no matter what you do in life, no matter what your occupation is, our mission is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The good news is, even though it can be overwhelming, the second aspect of this mission is that God will empower us to carry this out. So the Holy Spirit will empower me for my mission. In verse 8 it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That word power is the word dynamin, which is where we get the word dynamite from. Dynamite, it means power, it's explosive power. That God's going to give us power through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we make a commitment to Christ. In Acts 2 verse 38, when people ask, what should we do in order to be saved? How do we respond to this message about Jesus? Peter says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. And then what will happen? And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So right when we make a commitment to Christ, God empowers us with His very presence in order to help us live the life that He calls us to live. But it's also to help us share this message. One of the main jobs that the Holy Spirit has is to empower us and to embolden us to share Jesus with others. And I just listed a number of things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the book of Acts and what He did to these disciples, these early apostles, and how He empowered them. It says that He empowered them with languages in Acts 2 verse 4. He gave them healing ability in Acts 3 verse 12. It says that the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus, Acts 4:31. It says that He gave them wisdom. Sometimes we wonder, what are we going to say to someone? We don't know what they're going to say. It's the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom in order to share that message with others, in Acts 6, verse 10. It helped them endure execution, because people don't like to hear about Jesus sometimes. And so in Stephen's case, he was stoned to death. He was executed. And it says the Holy Spirit filled him at that time, gave him extra ability to withstand that persecution. In Acts 7, verse 55. It also gave them miracles and signs, as we read in Acts 8, 14. And encouraged the church. It says the Holy Spirit encouraged, and the church grew because of that encouragement in Acts 9, verse 31. It helped them overpower evil as they chased out demons out of people's lives in Acts 10, 38. It directed their witnessing opportunities. It told them that they should go over here, or they should move over here. In Acts 10, verse 19, we read about that. It also determine their doctrine, as there were some issues concerning right away. It was an issue concerning circumcision, for some people thought that for a non-Jewish person, they needed to become a Jew first before they became a Christian. And the elders and the apostles got together, and it says through the Holy Spirit, they decided, no, they didn't have to do that in order to become a Christian. They didn't have to become a Jew. They could just simply become a Christian. So it said the Holy Spirit was very active in that process to determine doctrine. And it also says in Acts 16, verse 7, that it actually held them back from sharing the message in an area that wasn't ready yet. Well, the point I wanted to make with that is that the Spirit, God has given us everything that we need in order to share this message with others. There's no excuse for it, really, because He emboldens us. He gives us wisdom and strength, encouragement and wisdom and all that stuff. God has empowered us to do that, and so therefore we need to continue on and share that message. The third aspect is this, that my mission is to share the truth about Jesus, not only from what is recorded in the Bible, but also how I lived it in my life. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, specifically, he chose the apostles because they saw Jesus alive. They saw his ministry. They listened to his teaching. But then they also saw him die. And then they also saw him alive again. And so their main purpose was to go tell everybody that, hey, we saw this. We're not kidding. We saw him die. We were there when he died, and we saw him alive. This Jesus who is alive is the hope of the world. And so they were to be a witness. And the language there that's used is like in a law court where they were to give testimony to verify the facts of a case. And so the disciples were to verify the facts of the case. And that is to carry over not just for them as well, but for us as well. And now we haven't been eyewitnesses of his resurrection. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But what we do is we witness about what they witnessed, and that witness is in God's word. It says in this word that this is what the apostles saw, and so we're here to share that with you. So we carry on that testimony as we carry on this witness in this next world around here. Have you ever been a witness before in a case? You ever been in a court case? I was in a court case a long time ago. Luckily, it wasn't when I was doing anything wrong, but I happened to witness something in a law. I was looking for some softball players a long time ago. This is when I was, 1980, 1988, 1989, long time ago. And I was at home looking to put a softball team together, and I needed a couple extra players on Saturday morning to play. And back then, this is going to be a shocker, but we didn't have cell phones to call people back then. We had to go use the old-fashioned mat, which was smoke signals where I grew up. We had to send out smoke signals to call people. Now, we had to go find them. And so I heard that there was this party out in this person's farm place, and I knew a couple of guys were out there, so I drove out to this guy's farm place to go find him to see if I could get him to come play softball the next morning. So I'm out there talking with some folks, and it was a kegger party of some kind. I'm not sure. I wasn't participating at that time. And so I'm standing there talking with a couple of my friends, and I saw this guy. In fact, I'm looking this way because that's how I remember it. And I saw this not too wise person that had been drinking a little bit too much, trying to ride this old dog. There was this big old, kind of an old lassie dog, an old collie, big old collie dog, you know what I mean? And a big old dog. It was a grumpy dog. If you would step on its toes, it would kind of nip at you. It was old, it hurt. And this idiot, or this not so smart person, was on top of it, and I'm watching him going like, what is he doing? And he has a beer can in one hand, and he's going like, hey, look at me. I'm so smart. I'm so awesome. I'm riding this old dog, right? At least that's how I interpreted that. And so I'm watching him going like, dude, what are you doing? And right when I was thinking, dude, what are you doing? The dog turned around and bit him right in the face. So this big collie gets up, and I heard this, just like that. When I said that, I watched it. I go, did you just see that? I'm talking to them. Did you see that? And they go, no, what happened? The dog just bit him in the face. Really? Yeah. It was awesome. I just saw it. I just noticed. Did you see that? I mean, that's what you're thinking in your head. But then he covers up, and then he had this blood everywhere. It was horrible. And so they had to rush him to the emergency room, of course. Well, that took place. Found my guys, went and played, so we had a great story to talk about. So I went back to Bible college, and this is my first or second year in college, and I didn't know, you know, that was a long time, probably 2 or 3, 4 months went by. It was probably in the fall, and all of a sudden one time somebody knocks on my door, and there's a sheriff. And the sheriff says, you've been subpoenaed. He goes, Aaron Wager, yep. You've been subpoenaed to give testimony on a lawsuit that took place and so on and so on. I said, what is this all about? And it was about that person, the smart man that was riding the dog, sued his parents, sued the farmer that owned the dog, because of damages. He had a number of stitches in there. So the family asked if I would come and give testimony about the dog bite. So I drove from Rochester here to Appleton, Minnesota, which is on the exact opposite side of the state, Appleton, Minnesota, and I went to give my testimony. And I walked into this room, and there was lawyers on both sides there, and there was a court recorder in there. And so I sat down. I was kind of nervous. All I needed to do is tell my story. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just saw something there. And so to begin with, the supporting attorney, what do you call it, the defense attorney, just wanted to do some chit-chat. And so he goes, Aaron, nice to meet you. Aaron Wager. Yeah, Aaron Wager. Now, is your dad, and see, this is off the record, everybody. Is your dad Paul Wager? I said, yes, everybody knows Paul Wager. He said, oh, yeah, I bowl with your dad. That's what it's like out in my area. Everybody bowls with everybody, okay? That was when my dad was very active in bowling in Madison, Minnesota. So, yeah, I know your dad. Your dad and the Hanson boys, they're all cousins out there. And he said, they're great guys. So just off the record. So don't, just wanted to let you know that you know dad. Okay, gotcha. So he says, all right, let's start. And so they're starting. And he says, okay, Aaron, can you tell us who you are? Well, I'm Aaron Wager. I'm from Dawson, Minnesota. I'm a handsome 5'8", whatever they asked me. And he says, and what do you do, Aaron? I said, I go to Minnesota Bible College. And the defense attorney goes, oh, Minnesota Bible College is where he's going to school at. Did you get that? Okay. And what? And just like that. And so he goes, and Aaron, what are you studying to do? Well, I'm thinking I'm studying about becoming a minister. Oh, you're becoming a minister. Oh, okay. Very good. He's building my character background, see? So they went on asking questions, and so then they asked about this incident, why I was out there, and I told them, just like I told you. They said, had you been drinking? No, I haven't been drinking, and this is what I saw, and I got done with the story, and so they recorded it. Well, then it was the prosecuting attorney's job turn, and he started asking questions, but he tried to nitpick things. So he said, all right, Aaron, now are you sure that you saw this? Yes. And you swear that you weren't? Yes, I swear I wasn't drinking. He says, okay, now when he's riding this dog, did he have his feet on the ground or was he sitting on it? And he was getting all these details. I said, dude, he was sitting on the dog. His feet were in the air and he was having a great old time. Great time. And so so they're writing that all down and that was it. So make a long story short. It was a long story, but I'll shorten it. Case closed. Based on my testimony. I saw it happen. So they didn't go further with the lawsuit. That's my witnessing story. And that's what we are to do as a witness. We are to witness. We are to argue for the case of Christ. We are to argue for the case of Christ. When people ask us to give testimony about this, how do you know this Jesus is real? Well, because about 6 or 7 non-Christian, non-Jewish Greek authors talk about this person, Jesus, that literally changed the life in Jerusalem. Not that. You mean outside of the Bible? Yeah, outside of the Bible, there's people that write about Jesus. Oh, we didn't know that. So you give this testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he taught and what he's like. It's our job to do that. Now, it's not only our job to tell them about Jesus and about the apostles, but it's also our job to tell them the truth about what Jesus has done in our own life. And we talked about that last week, about giving our own personal testimony. I don't know about you, but this is what Jesus did to me, for me. He did this, or he changed me this way, or he helped me get through this, or those kinds of things. That's what it means to be a witness. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes that, talking about we saw this person. We were very much intimately involved in his life, and we want to share that story with you so that you might believe as well. That's a really good description of what it means to be a witness. Now, the fourth aspect of this grander vision that we're living for is that I must share it with those within my world, within my world. He says, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is where they live. That was their hometown. And so I think Jesus is saying your mission starts right in your hometown. It starts right at home. It starts in your living room, in your neighborhood, in your community. That's where you begin to witness. In Luke 8, verse 38 and 39, we see a man that's cured from demons, and we see what he does about it. It says, a man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent them away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus has done for them. Great example about being a witness in Jerusalem, to your hometown. Church researchers have done many polls that point to the fact that the major reason why people become a Christian was because of an influence of a friend or family member. About 70, anywhere from 65 to 85% have seen numbers say that. Why did you become a Christian? Because someone I knew told me about the Lord, and therefore I responded. That's how important it is that we make these relationships and share it within what we call our circle of influence. Our circle of influence starts with our family. Moms and dads, your main responsibility is with your children to pass on the faith the best that you can. They're going to make a decision later on themselves. But your job is to create an environment where they can see Jesus alive in your life, and so that they have a positive experience with Christ's followers, so that later when they're old enough to make the decision, they will be. They're able to do that on their own. Now, it doesn't guarantee that your children will be. It just simply means it starts with us. That's our main responsibility. Don't give that responsibility to anybody else. That's your job. Now, we are here to supplement that and help you as a church family, but that's your job. And then it goes beyond there, your extended family, your coworkers, your neighbors, anybody around you. That's your circle of influence. Whoever you run into, that's our Jerusalem, and that's who we are to be active in sharing our faith with. That's people within our world. But number five also says that we must share it with those that are near our world. He says, you will be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Now, he's kind of building a case. Jesus is giving us concentric circles. You know what those are? They just keep moving out like that. So Judea and Samaria, Judea was kind of, it's almost like your nation. And Samaria is very similar people. They might have some cultural differences there. And so what Jesus is saying, you're going to be witnesses not in your nation and also counterculturally in those that might be a little different than you. God wants all nations to be reached. There are roughly 300 million people that live in the United States, and about 40 to 50% of those are non-believers. I just saw something on the news today. About 73% claim in the United States claim to be Christians or follow the Christian faith, but only about 40% said that they would be going to church on Easter Sunday. And that's pretty typical. In Minnesota, it's anywhere from 20 to 30% that are in a church on a weekend, typically when they're coming to honor the Lord. So how do you tell where people are at? I don't know. You know, that's the Lord is the one that judges a person's heart. It just means that there's lots of people. I figured in Rochester here, 100,000, 125,000, roughly, if that's true in Minnesota, 20 to 30% attend church. So let's take 100,000 because it's easier to divide. So that means 20 to 30,000 are in church on a Sunday. That means there's 70 to 80,000 that aren't. We got a huge task. We need more churches. We need more people to share their faith if we believe that the Lord is important in another person's life. So share it with our world. But also cross-culturally as well. We live in a wonderfully diverse community with people from all over the world here. And they're even going to add to that with this big project, Destination Medical Center, DMC, I think that's what they're calling it, when they're putting about $6 billion into our community to bring people from all over the world here. Just imagine the influence that we have. If you have healthy, life-giving churches and people come to visit and they get lifted up in prayer because they're going through this medical center, but somehow or another they hear about Jesus and they give their life and then they go back home to the worlds around them. We need to be open about sharing our faith with other cultures around us. We have a lot of Latino population, people that have immigrants coming from Mexico and South America and those different places, that our ethnic background is changing in the United States. And we need to be open about getting to know those folks and loving those folks and welcome them into our church family. I'm praying for a Latino pastor to join us because we have so many people that speak Spanish in our community that I would love. I want to learn how to, we're going to offer a class, I don't know, we're going to figure out how to do this, but we want to learn how to speak Spanish so we can communicate. How beautiful it would be to be able to communicate with folks in their own language and then help them learn ours as well as they integrate into our area here. But Anyway, that's what we want to do. That's sharing Jesus with our world. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, I've become all things to all men. Why? So that by all possible means I might save some. Sometimes he becomes like a Jewish person. Sometimes he becomes like a non-Jewish person, a Gentile. Sometimes he becomes like a kind of a religious, real legalist. Sometimes he becomes like, anyway, this whole idea is to try to find some common ground so that he can share Jesus with them and influence their life. And that's how we are to look at the people around us, is not to be scared about our cultural differences, but to engage with it in dialogue and look for opportunities to share Jesus with them as well. The sixth aspect is this, that I must not only share it with my community and then those that are near me, but also those beyond my world. He says, you will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we could only imagine what life would be like on the other side of the world, let alone the northern part or southern part of our states. However, because of technology and transportation, we are able to see the world like we've never seen it before. We could get to the other side of the world within a day. Isn't that amazing just to think about that? To me, that's simply amazing. And then we can even contact people using the internet immediately. I know how my good friend Judith Kirk, she's from New Zealand, and how hard it used to be when she first came over in 86, 87. We went to Bible college together. And then her sister Linda, who's my sister-in-law, Abby's here, my niece, that's her mom, and then her brother Phil came over. They all came from New Zealand to go to college. Well, one of the biggest things was their phone bills because it was expensive. But now they can go online and talk on, you know, they can even see each other online if they want. Just the technology that has changed for them to be able to communicate to another part of the world. I can't remember why I was online talking with someone, and they were from Europe somewhere, and in our conversation they say, oh, you're from Minnesota. Yeah, do you know so-and-so from Mankato? And I was going like, no, but thank you for asking. You never know. But just think how connected the world is that way. There's this huge, unbelievable opportunity for us to make a difference worldwide. There's still only about 1 to 2 billion people in the world that know the Lord, out of the 7 billion, I think, that are in existence today. So there's this incredible, incredible need. And some people have never heard about Jesus before. I know we've put together a missions team that we're working on, and one of the things that we're trying to do is develop a philosophy on how we're going to do missions. And one of the things that we're thinking about is finding a place that has never heard about Jesus before and going there. Now, some of those places are kind of dangerous. But that doesn't mean that the Lord can't do some amazing things there. It's just fun to think about the influence that we have. But what he's saying is that we need to not only just think about ourselves. Yes, there's people in our backyard that need Jesus, but there's also people in Europe and South America and Africa and Asia. Asia is one of the highest concentrations of people that don't know the Lord, that we need to go to them as well and keep them in the back of our minds. That's our mission, folks. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, let's sum this up a little bit. This is the bottom line. Why the heck should we care? Good question. Why should we care? First thing is this. People with Jesus, without Jesus, this is going to be very, very blunt, but I want it to be very blunt. People without Jesus are going to hell. The Bible says that salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus Christ. I know that sounds very, very exclusive. But what they don't figure is that it's very inclusive, because you just simply need to believe in Jesus and you're in. In other religions, you have to do this, do this, do this, do this, and then you got to find out at the end if you're in or not. You just never know. But in Jesus Christ, when you surrender your life to him and offer and place your faith in Christ, it says you are forgiven all of your sins and you will receive eternal life. And it's for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what background that you come from. It doesn't matter if you have your life all together. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the most inclusive thing there is. People don't like to hear those words that Jesus is the only way. But if there's 30 different ways, one of them's got to be true. The other one's got to be false. How can they all be true? They can't be all be true. Logic says that they can't be. And the Bible says that Christ is it. So the main reason I'm telling you about that is this. I want you to kind of have a hard time sleeping at night to remember that. That those people that you might have missed out on an opportunity to share with, you don't know where their eternal destinies are. And we have that ability. Now, it's always the Holy Spirit's going to work in a person's life, and it's not just us. But just think, if we're the only Jesus that somebody will see. We don't want to make that mistake of turning them off to Jesus. And that every person that we meet is someone that Jesus died for, but they have to respond to Christ. And so we have to get that deep down inside of us that that's why we should care. Because people without the Lord will be eternally separated from them. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, it says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." I know that's very, very blunt. But we're in a culture that likes to smooth everything together because we don't want to offend anybody anymore. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings anymore. But it's killing us. It's destroying us. And so we have to be bold enough to tell the truth. The good news is that you can have eternal life when you believe in Jesus Christ. Second thing, God wants all people to be in heaven. He's not going out there going like, "I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like you. That's not His personality. His personality is, "I beg you, come look at Jesus. I want you to be with me in heaven. In fact, I'm trying to get your attention, so I'm going to send you Jesus, my Son, so that He can live among you. And then I'm going to put the burden of sin on His shoulders and die so I can show you how much I love you." When God in the person of Christ is on that cross, that's how much God loves you. God is willing to suffer for you. God is willing to take on that punishment that we deserve for rebelling against Him for you. God loves you tremendously, and He wants you to be in heaven with you for eternity, but you got to respond. It just doesn't automatically happen. And so that's the good news. That's what should motivate us. God's love for people should motivate us to share that message with them. And the third reason why we should care is this, and this is a question that you need to answer. Will anyone be in heaven because of me? Now, you didn't die for someone necessarily to pay for their sins. Only Jesus Christ can save that person. However, we can influence another person. And how exciting it will be when we step, you know, walk into heaven's doors and there's someone greeting us there and they say, "Aaron, thank you so much because so-and-so, you shared Jesus with them, and then they shared it with that person, and then that person shared it with me. But I wanted to thank you because you're the one that started that whole process together." You know, who's going to be in heaven because of you? In Acts 20, verse 24, I like what Paul says. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me to do, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace." That is our job, folks. That is our mission. That is that grander vision that we're living for. Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness, wholeness, healing, acceptance, love, value, belonging, truth, overcoming sin, being free of addiction, being free of spiritual oppression, perseverance in the midst of suffering, restored relationships, healthy relationships, healthy habits, healthy finances, salvation, eternal life. I can go making longer lists over and over and over and over again. Where else are people going to find that kind of hope when they're devastated? In the government, in business, in money, in medical breakthroughs, in lawyers, in drugs, in pleasure. There's absolutely no hope outside of Christ. And evangelism, sharing our faith, is really a truth question. Do we really care about lost people? Do we sincerely believe that knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die? Are we convinced that everyone we know, without exception, needs to find the forgiveness and friendship and life and leadership that Jesus offers? Do we believe in a hell that our friends and family members will end up there if they don't trust in Christ before they die? Do we really believe that? And if so, are we willing to risk everything to warn them? And are we willing to invest our time and energy in developing relationships with them or developing a church that will reach out to them to challenge them and teach them to cross that line of faith? Christ is the hope of the world. It's our mission. It's our purpose. It is the grander vision that we should be living for. If you want to know what your purpose in life is, I just explained it to you. But the beauty is that together, along with God's help, we can make a difference in people's lives. Just walk across that room and share Jesus. Just walk across that room. Let's pray. Lord, the task can be very overwhelming as we look at the folks around us and the struggles that they have. But it's also very important that we engage in these eternal relationships. And I pray that you'll help us be able to find or love people around us that so desperately need you, and give us the boldness and courage to share with them this message of hope. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for those that did that to us, and now it's our turn to share it with them. And help us realize that everything we do in life is geared at this. This is what we are here for. We are here to bring as many people with us as possible. And along with your help, we can do so. So thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this task. I pray this in your name. Amen. So I hope that's a challenge to you. Your challenge is this. Start thinking about the people around you. Start praying for them. And start building life-changing relationships so that you can share the message of hope with them. And invite them to come. Come to your small group. Invite them to come next week. We should pack this place out with people that need to know Jesus. And start praying. We've been praying for people on our hope list from the very beginning of this year. I was excited. I saw in one of our emails that one of the persons said, I'm so excited. Somebody on my hope list is really making steps towards knowing more about the Lord. And that's so exciting to see that take place. We've got to do that more. We've got to be committed to doing that more. That's what we're in the business of doing. So let's stand together and let's make that commitment as we surrender everything to God and allow Him to work through our lives to make a difference in another person's life.